you to do in your small groups was to kind of go around in your groups and share your name, share the meaning of your name. But we don't have time for that. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to consider three categories. The first one being, my name is a good name. The second one is, my name's all right. The third one being, I got a bad name. So if you think that you have a good name, I want you to stand up. This is a good name. Sweet. This is a good name. Good name. Okay. That you wouldn't have it any other way. I like this name. Okay. Now, this is again on your honor, but I'm going to try to see if I can buy you out of your name. A lot of times in the corporate world, people have names, corporations have names, and they get bought out. They get the rights to their name given up for a price. So I would like to know what your price is. $10. Would anybody be willing to change their name from a good name to a bad name? Not an okay name, to a bad name for $10. $100? Okay, $100 goes, boom, you can sit down, here it is, thank you, sit down, $100, that was quick. Now be serious though, this is a business proposition here, $1,000, think seriously, $1,000, $10,000, $10,000, $100,000, okay, $100,000. No, your name, Gertrude, well, whatever you think of, $100,000, I may stop right here, this is kind of like take it or leave it, you know, Price is Right, I may not go in there, I may just end it, and you guys are all left with nothing, man.
Are Gertrude
for you, I don't know, I can't say that. Well, a name that you consider bad. $100,000. Going once. Going twice.
No deal.
No deal. Okay, one more level. You lose your opportunity. $1,000,000. $1,000,000. Okay. Great. $1,000,000. Okay. $1,000,000. All right. All right, you guys have a seat. Okay, have a seat. The check is in the mail.
Thanks.
No. Oh, that. I mean, you have a seat if $1,000,000 was your price. Okay. One more. $10,000,000. $10,000,000. 10 big ones. $10,000,000. Okay. Take her. All right, how about one more? This is it, though. I promise you, I ain't going higher than this. $100 million. $100 million. Do you know how much money that is? $100 million. Wait. Why not? $100 million for Lynette? Why not? Why wouldn't you do it? It's $100 million.
What are you gonna do with $100 million?
I know. Ooh, I can think. Let's count the ways. No. Derek, why not? I almost had you at 1,000, and then you're saying $100 million. I can say that.
Okay, so what? I was assuming we can't change it back after.
Of course not. This is okay. For $100 million.
Isn't it pretty much for $1,000? Yeah, because it takes 300 to change your name.
But $100 million won't do. Okay. All right, have a seat. Someone sold out for $100,000. Who was it? Who was it? Who was it? Was it you?
Did.
A million. It was a million for you. Okay. Francis. $1 million did it for you. But let me read for you Proverbs 22, verse 1. It says this. A good name, and you agreed your name was good. A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Question for you. Do you believe in the Bible?
Yes.
Well then?
Is it possible that a good name has something to do with what you've done with your life and your name?
No.
They're not the actual...
Is that what that means?
I'm asking.
Is it possible or is it true?
That's my question. I don't know.
A name. What's in a name? You know, a lot of Chinese people in this room, you're well familiar with names. In China, they have a policy of one child per family. Severely penalize you if you have more. And what is that one child's gender that everyone wants? Why is that? To carry the name. It took a white guy to answer that, you guys. You're right. You're right. A name. They want to pass on the family name. We know all about that. And not only is that one of the defects in this Chinese mentality, but another one is this, is that we want the appearance of a good name. And we're willing to fabricate and come out of the house. When we're in the house, we're all like this. And when we come out of the house, suddenly a metamorphosis. You know, it's like, because we want to fabricate something. We want our name, our reputation to be a certain way. And so we do all these sorts of things. And we miss the point. The substance is often missing. The name exists. We try to promote that name. Hey, you know what? You know whose family I'm a part of? But the substance often is missing. Now, in the olden days, the family name was really cherished. I mean, it really meant something. Where do we get that from? Where do we get it from? Turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, this was kind of brought up to me. I never really even noticed it, but we were having a Bible study with Kathy a couple of months ago. Kathy brought this up. And I didn't really catch it until she brought it up. But just listen, one of the most beloved psalms in the world today, and for a good reason. But savor, enjoy. It says that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Why does he do that? What does it say? For his name's sake. Why does he do all that? For his name's sake. For the sake of his name. That name is really important. This is huge. Later on in life, girls, should you be blessed to get married to the right person, to the one the Lord ordains, you know what happens to you? You change your name. How many of you can think of that? How many of you can actually think that Eunice, you will no longer be Eunice M. You'll be Eunice whatever. I mean, doesn't that frighten you? Sandra had the hardest time thinking of that when we first got married. Because that's the name you've grown up with and loved. But your name changes. Men, I'm not letting you off the hook here. You need to take this to heart. Did you hear what I just said to the ladies? You will be asking another woman to change their name, or her name, I should say. To change her name. You're going to be asking her to give up her identity and to assume yours. Oh, that takes so much faith, doesn't it? It takes so much faith. Asking them to give that up and to assume yours, to be linked in with your reputation and with your history and with your identity. Think it through hard as you're living this life as a youngster. I know people today still trying to live down their past from 10 and 20 years ago, and it haunts them. Their name is being trying to get one back, but it's awfully hard. Don't be foolish, young people. Your name is in the making. And the girls are going to be looking to see, can I take this on? Can I really have this as part of my life? You've got to earn it. It's not a right. Your good looks aren't going to win this over. Francis said, could this possibly be referring to more than just the sound of a name, but could it be referring more to something like a reputation? What is a reputation? In the dictionary it says a reputation is the estimation in which one is held in public opinion. The estimation in which one is held in public opinion. The public estimation of one's character. So how important is one's reputation anyway? What are some of the aspects when you consider someone's reputation or even your own? What are the things that we consider? What are some of the dynamics behind a reputation?
Yes. Their word.
Their word. Their trustworthiness. Whether their yes means yes. Is that what you mean?
That's right, thank you.
Their act, okay. The walk follow the talk. Okay, the deeds. What else are you considering?
Their accomplishments.
Their track record. Okay. What else? Okay, if that's part of their reputation.
The authority?
What do you mean? Okay, so what status they are, perhaps? Okay. How about what company they keep? Does that have a bearing on their reputation to you? Could be friends, or it could be colleagues, or comrades, or whatever. Or it could be what company, school, or clan they're associated with. It's a lot of things. Do people's reputations always match up to the reality? Do people's reputations match up to their reality all the time? In fact, hardly ever, in my opinion. It's possible to have incorrect reputations. But we all agree that your reputation is important. If it is important, is it possible to care maybe too much about your reputation, however? Is that possible? Clara, you said yes? How so? Okay. Okay, so then it could lead to pride. It could lead to being in tune, not so much with God's voice, but with the voice of other people, because you're starting to live in the eyes of men. Is that what you're saying? Thank you. What else? No? Is it possible to care too much about reputation? What else comes with that? Yes. Okay. Okay. So you could be end up being almost like a puppet, almost like a robot, doing things not for the right reasons, but for other reasons that are less than the best. How about having a good reputation? Are there some possibilities for benefits? Can it be a good thing? Or is it a good thing? Derek? Okay. Okay. That's one of the benefits, and if you have a good reputation, people tend to trust you, perhaps. Maybe have an opportunity to actually say something and they'll hear it, make a chance to make impact. That's perhaps why we want these good reputations. But again, like I say, I think part of our problem is that we want the reputation, we don't want the work that comes with it, and the faithfulness, and the discipline, and the stick-to-itiveness that comes with that. We want the result, but we don't want the means to get there. There's a lot to say about reputation, actually. A French proverb says that the reputation of a man is like his shadow. It sometimes follows him and sometimes precedes him. Sometimes it's longer, sometimes it's shorter than its natural size. Coach Wooden over at UCLA says, reputation is what people think you are. Character is who you really are. Elbert Hubbard says, many a man's reputation would not even know his own character if they met on the street. Oof. What we do know is this. A good reputation takes a long time to build up. And yet it can be taken down in a hurry. Like that. Does the name Richard Nixon ring a bell? More recently, Ted Haggard, does that ring a bell? All of us here have a name that we carry around with us. We're going to talk a little bit more. So let's pray together and delve into this. Dear Lord, as we gather tonight, we are so grateful to have the authority of your word that is just so easily accessible to us. Perhaps too easily. We lose the fight sometimes. We don't perspire. We don't sweat to glean what your word says. Some of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are literally giving off their right arms just to have a crack at owning your word. Lord, help us to do with your word. I should say it better. Would you do with us, with your word, what it was intended to do? To divide bone and marrow. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Help it to divide what it's supposed to divide so we know clearly what is in a name. More importantly, what's in your name. Would your spirit attend and superintend this night? Would you please make sure that we hear loudly, clearly, what it is that you want us to know tonight? And again, as has been already prayed, may we not leave with some other thoughts, but may we leave preoccupied and mesmerized by how we can honor you more. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen. How important is it to you that people accurately understand you? That perceptions about you are clear and accurate? Would that be important to you? Even if people think too highly of you? How many of you are willing to, oh, okay, I can handle that? Coach Wooden told me this personally. You know, he said, I said, how do you, I said, Coach, how do you keep your head on straight? Because he's a very humble guy. You know, his notoriety is just endless. He's got trophies coming out of his ears. I mean, just everywhere in his home. And I said, how do you keep your head on straight? He said, it's the same way I tell my players. He says, after a game, do not read the newspaper. He says, because when you read the newspaper, you end up getting too high or too low. You need to be who you really are. If people praise and compliment you, your head starts to get up there and you get sloppy. If they start criticizing you, you get too low and kind of depressed. But you ought to know whether you really played the way you should have played, and it has nothing to do with them. What's important for us to get from that is that even though we hear voices from the outside, and this is so difficult, this speaks to what we were just saying over here. It's one thing to listen, to give somebody an ear, to say, yes, I acknowledge what you say. But it's another to say, whose voice am I listening to that will actually affect my thoughts and my actions? Whose voice is it that you're going to be listening to? A lot of people have reputations. Our church has a reputation. Total Devotion has a reputation. It conjures up feelings and emotions in people. Some positive, some negative. And to tell you the truth, if I had to gauge how we run our youth group based on what everybody says, I think I'd go crazy. I'm sorry, I am listening to you. And at the same time, there's one voice from one mouth that I really need to hear. Ultimately, for me, I care about one person and his opinion of TD. What does God think? What does God feel when He hears the letters TD? That's of primary importance to me. I do want TD to be known to God as a ministry that actually believes Him and actually believes what He has spoken to be true. As a ministry that is willing to take the time to put in the effort, to spend the energy, that is willing to heed to His Word, regardless of public opinion, regardless of whether people think it's fun or not. Because as He says in Revelation 22, blessed is he who heed the words of the prophecy of this book. Our reputation is important, but our reputation must be driven by character, by integrity, by what is really true. Question is for you in your life, who are you when no one but God is watching? Who are you when no one but God is watching? Ultimately, that's the only opinion that truly matters. We're in a series on the Ten Commandments. We're on the third command, right? Which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Some of the thoughts that I had when I was originally thinking about this message, you know, a while back, one was, how am I going to fill up the time with that? Don't curse, don't cuss. Done, right? Another thought was, why is that so high on the list? It's number three. Why so high? I mean, if I were to take a poll and rank the Ten Commandments here in order of importance, how many of you think this would rank in the top three? It brings attention to us. Why so high? Well, a name is meant to point to something, isn't it? A name is meant to represent something. A name is meant to bring attention to somebody. So in order to determine the meaning of this commandment, which we're going to study, we've got to first understand two things. Number one, the concept of the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Number two, what does the word vain mean? What's the name of the Lord? What's the term vain mean? Because to use one's name is to call attention towards him, right? To request his attention, to elicit a response. For instance, you know, maybe you have siblings, right? And you and your siblings are going at it. You're fighting, you're arguing. And then, you know, you got one of them in a headlock and you hurt him a little bit. And then he says, I'm going to tell mom. And then sheer terror comes over your eyes. And you say, hey, it's okay. No, no, you can have this. You can go first at lunch. You start going, here, you can have my Jelly Bellies, okay? Don't tell mom what happened, right? You invoke a name and suddenly things change, right? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. I see you. I see Vincent smiling. He's smiling. The names represent who we are. Well, they are to, at least. Not just who we want people to think we are. I mean, Joseph, can I ask you a question? Yeah. With enthusiasm, please. Why is your name Joseph?
Because the law of thought was put into
Why is your name Joseph? The simple answer, please. Because your parents named you Joseph. That's the answer. It's the right answer. Someone named you, right? Parents often name their children in hopes of what they hope their children will become. Joseph, what does your name mean?
I forgot.
So they named him, I forgot. We often want our kids to live up to this name, so you name them something. Just as a side note, you know, my third son, Daniel, his middle name happens to be Zacharias, right after Ravi there. And so there's some hope, some desire that, hey, that maybe he might be able to be a defender of the faith like Ravi is. Sometimes people give themselves a new name to pursue a dream, as was the case of Michael King and his son, Michael Jr., who had a vision and a dream. And together they changed their names to Martin Luther King and Martin Luther King Jr. Now, who do you think they named themselves after? A great reformer who liberated the light of the gospel from the eclipse and the darkness that was cast over it, right? They had a vision, they had a dream. In some cultures, when you reach a certain status, the tribe or the clan renames you. You know, like the Native Americans, you shall be called Soaring Eagle or Brave Warrior or something, right? Because they want you, you've now attained that status. In sports, we do it all the time. When I was growing up, and I'm dating myself, but when I was growing up, you know, our sports stars used to have names like Dr. J for how the way he operates. Who's that? Don't say who's that. You don't know Dr. Or the Iceman because he's so cool under pressure. Or the helicopter. What do you think he did? He jumped and he fly, he sky, he walk a mile high, right? That's they named them for attributes that they have on the court. Air Jordan. Magic Johnson. Right? Because he makes things happen and you don't know how it happened. One time, and you know, your names stick with you. One time I was on the basketball court and one of my teammates says, "Hey, Magic, let's go." And I said, "He called me Magic." My step started to increase, you know? And I started, you know, picking it up a little bit because I was called Magic. The refrigerator, Silk, Pistol Pete. Names meant to elicit something and to describe. In Bible times, it was common to change names. Abram, God turned to Abraham when he received God's promise. Jacob had his name changed to Israel when God entered into a new relationship with him. Saul became Paul after this dramatic conversion and meeting with the Lord Christ on his road to Damascus. Simon became Peter after he began to follow Christ, and he even promised us a new name when we get to heaven. In fact, God even gives Christ a new name. God bestows on Christ a name completely distinguished from all others. A name to outrank all other titles and yet to still be completely consistent with His nature. You remember how it goes, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, of any affection and compassion, what does He say? Make my joy complete. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, what did He do? He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. What does it say? Therefore also, God highly exalted him. The name is hupero. We get the word hyper from it. Highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Right? What's that name? What's that name above every name? Jesus? No. Do any of you have friends named Jesus? That is not the name above every name. What was his name? Christ? Someone said Christ? No. Jesus was the name of his humiliation, in fact. Not his name above all others. That's his human name. Messiah? No, not Messiah. What's the name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those that are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is what? Lord. That's the name. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. Lord Adonai. The sovereign saving God. That's his name. The supreme ruler. There is no higher title than that. This name was restored to him with a fresh glory after his intense humiliation here on earth. Romans 14:9 says, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living." The Father exalted him and made him Lord. We don't exalt Christ. We don't make him Christ. I mean, we don't make him Lord. He is Lord. Luke 2:11 says, "The Savior who is Christ, the Lord." John 13:13, "You shall call me Lord." And you're right. Acts 10:36 says, Peter says, "He is Lord of all." Romans 10:9-10, "To be a Christian, you must confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord." 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Jesus is Lord." That's what the Holy Spirit causes the people to say. 2 Corinthians 4:5, "We don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord." Revelation 17, Jesus is heralded as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you understand what's in that name, it's no wonder that when people said, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name?" He said, "No, I never knew you." What he was really saying was that you used my name in vain. It came out of your lips. I did hear that. But it did not come out of the action and out of the heart. When we're talking about the name of God, the Father, we're not talking about a name that was given, like Joseph or Robert or Kenny. We're talking about a name that was self-given. God's name is self-given. We find it in Exodus 3, so please turn to there. Exodus chapter 3. We see God calls Moses, an old Moses by now, a weak Moses. Just the right Moses. Because God uses the weak to shame the strong and the foolish to shame the wise, right? But Moses doesn't want to go. And Moses is saying, verse 11, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? That I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. I mean, who am I? What am I going to do? Knock on the door and tell the guards, I've come to see Pharaoh." What do you want? I'm going to tell him to let God's people go. He's saying, they're going to laugh me out. I can't do that. And God says, "I will be with you. This will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you." Moses says in verse 13, "I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name?" What am I going to say to them? And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am has sent me to you." YHWH. The personal name of God. Not I was, not I am becoming or will be, but I am. I always am. John 8:58 records Jesus using the same term, but he says it in Greek, so it says, ego eimi, I am. And they took up stones to stone him because they say, you being a mere man, claim yourself to be God. You say that you are the I am. There is nobody who can say that and live, because that name is reserved for God. Jesus is saying, I am God. The Greek uses for Jesus the word Adonai. In the Bible, you sometimes see the name of God spelt like that, in that way. And sometimes you see it like this, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R-D, and capital L, little o-R-D. Typically, when you see the little case, the lower case, that's the word Adonai, the most exalted title the Old Testament uses for God. It means the Supreme Sovereign One. That is the title that was given to Jesus in Philippians 2, when he's referred to as Lord. But when God the Father is referred to, it's usually referred to this way. Capital L-O-R-D. I am. And what that name points to is His absolute uniqueness as the only being in the universe that truly exists. You say, wait, don't I exist? Not really. See, you and I subsist. We subsist. We derive our existence from someone else. God alone, understand this, in the universe alone exists. Everything else subsists. God is the only one with the power in and of himself of being. The only one who has the power to be. Not to become, not to anything else, but he always is. He has the power of being. Does this make sense? This is so important. God is separating himself from us at his very, very essence. When he uses a name that, and there's hundreds of names that are used for God in the Bible. But when he self-describes himself, he starts at the very most essence of being. And he separates himself right there, and it's huge. So we can say whatever we want. We can make our grand plans. We can put our minds and our focus to accomplishing our dreams. But none of it is going to happen unless we're alive, is it? None of it's going to happen unless we're alive. And that is completely and unequivocally dependent upon whether God decides whether we're going to live. You can have all the dreams in the world and follow your dreams, and that is going to be 100% dependent upon whether Yahweh decides that you will continue to live on this earth. We are that dependent. The one with the power of being, should he decide that you continue to be, you will continue to be. If he says that's enough, that's enough. Your entire future depends on a lot of things. But the most foundational, the most fundamental thing is whether your heart beats. You can do anything you want. If your heart isn't beating, you're not alive. And the one who decides whether your heart beats is the life giver himself. No wonder we call it the gift of life. Sudden and unexpected deaths happen every single day in this world, don't they? The heart stops beating. Sometimes for no explainable reason. Actually, I shouldn't say that, because there always is a reason. We may not know the reason, but there always is a reason. It's just not for us to know. I mean, you remember in Acts 5:1-9, Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied to the Lord. They said they were giving all their offering. So Ananias, his heart stopped beating on the spot. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in and sees her husband on the floor. And Peter asks, did you give all your offering to the Lord? She says, yeah. There goes Sapphira. Presumably the doctors come in and they look and do some work and they say, cause of death. Heart, cardiac arrest, I don't know. But I know what they didn't put on the death certificate, cause of death, lying. But yet, the Bible tells us that is precisely why their hearts stopped beating. Because there is a whole world, guys, a whole real and a spiritual world that is underlying this physical realm that is real. God was lied to, and so He withdrew His sustaining hand of life, and their hearts beat no more. You're not going to find that in the medical records or in the autopsy. But it's true. Do you realize that every last person on this planet, every single one, is known intimately and personally, and every single person on this planet that is living today is living because God is actively giving them life every moment, because He has the power of being. And so we be because He bees, all right? Yahweh, His name, I am. If what I said is true, and I believe it is, then how flippant, how presumptuous, how arrogant, how ungrateful, how disrespectful, how wrong for any of us to so casually throw out the name of our Lord as an expletive or as a phrase filler or even just as an expression. Do you understand the sanctity of that name? When I was in junior high, sometimes we'd rag on each other and we'd tease each other, we'd smack talk one another, maybe we'd even wrestle a little bit. But there was an unstated rule that we all knew. We can call each other names, we can say you ugly and all that kind of stuff. But one thing you never did that was off limits was you never mentioned someone's mother, right? You go there and it's serious business. You can't say, Joe Mama, that's it. We're going outside after school today. Or your mama, anything like that, ended up in a rumble. Fight started. It didn't matter if the kid was way bigger, way stronger, because someone impugned the name of your mama, you're going to die, basically like that. Now, many of you know that my mama passed away this year. And I loved my mama. And you know what? You are never going to hear me throw around my mama's name as an expression. You're not going to hear me react to something and say, Mom, darn it. Or, oh my mama, oh my mama, oh my mama. Like some of you girls do. Or when I'm frustrated, I'm not going to be yelling out, my mom's name is Mean Shia. Mean Shia, that hurts. I'm not going to be saying that. I would never say that. Because I respect that name too much. Guys, that's my mom, okay? That's my mom. She's not my God. She's not my Savior. She's not my sustainer. She's not my hope. She's not my vision. She's not my provider. She's not my salvation. She's not my song. She's not my deliverer. Not my redeemer. Not my protector. Not my wisdom, nor my shield. She's not my fortress. She's not my rock. She is not my all in all. She's not my comfort. She's not my king. She's not my anchor. And she's not my Lord. And yet, I wouldn't even use her name like that. But how do we use the name of God in such thoughtless, free-spirited, uncaring, disrespectful, and irreverent ways? We'll use our Lord's name that way? No wonder He says that it will not go unpunished. Because it's personal. So let's take a deeper look. The word vain in Hebrew is the word shav, S-H-A-V, shav. And it has a variety of translations, including emptiness, vanity, falsehood, nothingness, emptiness of speech, lying and worthlessness, shav. So to misuse God's name literally means to lift up or to attach to it emptiness or nothingness. And he says, no one's going to use my name in this manner. And no one's going to do that and not pay the price for that. Literally, the word vain here, it literally means he shall not hold guiltless. He shall not hold guiltless. If you're not guiltless, what are you? Guilty. He will hold you guilty. How do we misuse God's name? Well, there are the obvious ways. Cursing, profanity, frivolous use. I mean, using the name of God in blasphemous ways and cursing ways. Using His name frivolously. I sometimes see in your emails, OMG. Get it off. Get it off. Not necessary. You don't want to indict yourself and just keep bringing more condemnation on yourself for using His name so frivolously. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Hypocrisy is another way that we misuse God's name. Because when we claim God's name as our own, but we act in a way that disgraces Him, we profane His name. I mean, listen, guys. The Israelites of old were so careful of violating this command that they would not even write out His full name. So they put the letters, YHWH. They wouldn't even say His name. They would just write it. They refused to pronounce that sacred name because His name is directly linked with His character. And to misuse that name would be an adverse reflection of His character, an untrue reflection of His character. Secondly, we can misuse God's name by being flippant and casual with it, and even using it self-servingly. Of course, there's the OMG flippancy that we know about. I mean, it's obvious. You know, we just use that name frivolously and just throw it out there just like any other word commonly. But many people often, in the spiritual world, in the Christian world, often feel that if they say God's name more often, it lends more credence to what they're saying. So it will demonstrate more love for Him, or they'll be looked upon as more spiritual. So they will use the Lord's name constantly in their conversation. And they'll say, oh, the Lord told me this, or He said this to me, or the Lord wants me to do that. And understandably, that we should refer to Him often in a way, but in another way, is that always a sincere way of doing it? Or is that a way to say, if the Lord told me, therefore you have nothing to say. You can't scrutinize or analyze what I'm saying because the Lord said so. And whenever anyone says to me, the Lord told me, what am I supposed to say? Because who am I to contradict the Lord? It does not invite the proper accountability that is required to live this Christian life straight. One writer writes this: if we get to the point where the Lord's name proceeds from our mouth without being prompted by our minds and our spirit, then it becomes vain and empty talk, and of such a kind as to defame the character of God. Another commentator put it this way: the third commandment forbids the cheap and easy use of the divine name to cover up poverty of real thought and feeling. Have you ever used the Lord's name to add support for you to do what you want to do? So you slap God's name in there to add credibility to what you're saying? I've even heard of people who said, God wants me to have an affair. It's His will. Don't do things like that, guys. Don't do things like that. If you're going to cite what the Lord wants, then make sure it is clearly in His Word, His own Word, through His own lips, the Bible. Ezekiel 22:28 says, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. Jeremiah 14:14 says, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them, and they are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. And as an aside, just to be practical, I would also caution us from injecting the Lord's name into our prayers as fillers. You know how we do that? We all often do that. Just like when we speak, sometimes we'll say, or you know, or like, or well. We'll say Lord in our prayers just like so many times, and it meant nothing. And I got to admit, one time at church, because I hear it a lot, and it just kind of get on my nerves, I feel like shouting, He knows His name! Because we say, Lord, da 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 da, Lord, and you know, Lord, and Lord. So one time, I got distracted, I must confess, and so I counted how many times the guy said Lord after I started hearing it too many times in that one prayer. 67. I told that to my family and they say, why weren't you listening to the prayer? I said, I'm trying. It was just so distracting. Be careful. Now the third way to use the Lord's name in vain is the one I really want to camp out on right now. It's the one I really want to focus on. It's more subtle, but it's more dangerous. It's like cancer. You don't see it all over your body right out the front like pimples or something. I mean, it's underneath and it's deadly. This third way to use His name in vain is misrepresentation and hypocrisy. Misrepresentation and hypocrisy. If you are here tonight with the name Christian, if you are here tonight and you call yourself a Christian, it means you have willingly surrendered, or you are willing to surrender each day, every area of your life, to the Lord and His will. That's what it means. If you're not willing to do that, if that wasn't what you meant when you quote-unquote accepted Christ, if it wasn't to surrender to Him, that is not a saving proclamation. That is not saving faith. If you, what you meant by that is, yes, I want heaven, because who wants hell? Yes, I want forgiveness of sin, but I know I don't want to obey you. I still want my own dreams and pursuits, and I want what I want. And I'll obey you as much as I can, but I still have certain things that I want, what I want. If that's what you meant, can I say that's not the terms of the Bible? That's not a Christian equation. If you carry that name and you bear it, your life is all about making sure that that name is looked upon as honestly and as accurately as possible. That's what it means to carry that name. That you will surrender as far as you know how. You'll struggle, you'll fight, you'll fall, but you will willingly fight for the sanctification so that you will be like Him. And so that you will represent Him well. Not just in your deed, but in your spirit, in your desire. If you're not really submitting to what you know that God wants in your life, you are taking His name in vain. So many times, as I said earlier, we say, Lord, Lord. Sometimes we'll say it 67 times. And He responds, as He does in Luke 6:46. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, He says, and you don't do the things that I command you? What He's saying is that if you're not obeying Me, you're taking My name in vain. One commentator writes, the greatest blasphemy is not the words that you hear on Skid Row, but the greatest blasphemy is that of those who make an acknowledgement of God in their words, and maybe even in their deeds by attending church and so forth, and yet God doesn't have the place in their daily life through the week. You never give God that highest place. You never give Him a chance. You never open up your life to Him during the week the way it needs to be. It's just really a Sunday relationship with Him. That is taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. And that's the greatest blasphemy, he writes. Now there's a term called new atheists out there in this world. Atheists that, you know, Ravi calls hate theists, because they are so bold now in proclaiming the non-existence of God and really just out there with books that are on the bestseller list, just lambasting God's name. But you know, I think God can handle that. These are non-Christians who are at least overtly saying, I don't live for God, I don't obey His word, I don't obey His commands, I don't believe in Him. At least they're being honest. They're being what they say they are. Those aren't the problem people. Those aren't the ones that we have problem with. The people we have problems with, or that He's working on, are the people for whom He wrote this command to. Who did He write this command to? His people. His people, the Israelites back then, and applies to us today. This command was written not to the whole world out there, because a non-Christian isn't going to honor Him. But it was written to His people, the people who can give God a bad name. So guys, what is your job as a Christian tonight? Not tonight, your whole life. What is your job? Do you even know your job description? Is it to go ahead and succeed in this world and all the while make sure that I somehow keep the name of Jesus when I do interviews? Is it to run down into the end zone and do one of these things and go spit in the other guy's face and taunt him, and then when he's interviewed afterwards say, I thank the Lord for the gift that God gave me. Is that what that means? Or is it to represent Him as accurately, as faithfully as possible in all facets of our life? We are the ones that do the most damage to His name. It was Gandhi who said, I like your Christ. I just don't like your Christian. Nietzsche said, the Christian's going to have to look a lot more redeemed before I start believing in his Redeemer. Oftentimes we get so enamored with our own gifts, and He's given us spiritual gifts to use to represent His name well, and we get so enamored with our talents and gifts that it becomes about us. We get excited what we're able to do for Him. And I love enthusiasm as much as you do. I love it. We need it. But if your enthusiasm is more for your place and your gifts and your ministry, your talents, and you're forgetting who you're supposed to use them for, then things get skewed. When I cross-referenced this Exodus 20 verse, here's what I came up with. Leviticus 19:12. Cross-reference says, you shall not swear by my name falsely. You shall not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. It prohibits swearing falsely by His name and says it profanes it when we do. Matthew 5:33 says, you have heard it said by them of old, you shall not swear yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord the oaths that you made. You shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. If you said it, you do it. Because any time a Christian says something, it carries the name of the Lord behind it. And all eyes are on you. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow unto the Lord or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. He shall not violate his word. We're not to swear by any name. And in fact, a Christian can try to swear by another name, by the powers vested in me or whatever it is. But the reason why James says in James 5:12, do not swear by any other name, is because no other name actually has ultimate authority. You can swear by the name of the king, and he has some authority. You can swear by the name of the state, it has some authority over your life, but all their authority is limited. The king still has to answer to the ultimate authority, to God, and he can be stopped by God. When you swear by a name, you are saying that if you do not keep this oath, if you do not keep this promise, may the wrath of the one you're swearing by come upon you. God is saying, when you swear by someone else's name, you're forgetting of who you truly live life before. The true one that you must answer to. You're not giving credit to where credit is due. James goes on and says, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Do you guys realize this? That every statement we utter, every single statement we utter is a claim of truth. It's a claim of truth. You cannot name me one statement that is not a claim of truth. Everything we say is a claim to truth. And you know what? Every action that we make is a statement made. So yes, we really got to watch what comes out of our mouth. We got to rework those things. Because the Bible says that every word that comes out of our mouth will be judged. Every word will be judged. Listen to me now. Every word or every action that represents something will be judged. Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he's done. Yes, teacher. This is my work. Yes, teacher, this homework that is supposed to be mine, I did it. Yes, teacher, this is my original thinking and idea. Every time you turn in a piece of paper to your teacher, it is with the stamp that says, it was me who did it, and me alone. Unless the teacher allows for help, or that's okay, you know, that's fine within the room. But there is no negotiating here. In fact, I'm going to do something. And with God as our witness, how many of you here have ever cheated in school? With God as your witness. False homework, false tests, false proclamations. This is God's people representing His name. And I'm not going to say once, let's go round two. How many have you done it more than once, more than twice, in fact, several times? Why? Why? Yes, mother, I will obey you. And I'll do what you ask. No, Mom, I wasn't talking to her on the phone. Yes, I'm on the computer, but I am doing my homework. No, Mom, I wasn't IMing or wasn't on any other websites or on my face or space or whatever that thing is. No, I was. I was doing my homework. Yes, I was. Every word that comes out of our mouth is a statement of truth. God is a God of truth. Every action we make is a representation. This is how we continue to take His name in vain. When we go and say all these things, and I'm sure His ears are ringing when we see these words on the screen here. Every blessing I pour out. Every, you know, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. I will follow you all my days. Everything I will turn over to you. We say that, those are vows being made. Do you understand that when we sing these songs, it's one hand, it's glorious. On the other hand, it's indicting. Because half of us here, maybe three-fourths of us here, when we say that, we do not even come close to even wanting to do that. We sing it because it sounds good, but then we go our own way. And people around know that. And more important than that, the Lord Himself knows that. And He says, that's taking my name in vain. You're using my reputation, my name, and saying, this is the way people of God act and think. This is how we work and operate. And what it shows is that we don't trust Him. But Lord, if I do it Your way and I be honest, I'm going to get a bad grade. Or Lord, He's going to get mad at me. Or I'm going to lose a lot of money. Just fudge it a little bit. But what You're saying is, no, Lord, I don't trust You. And when the world continues to catch on that stench that comes from Christianity, and modern Christianity in particular, it says, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. I like your Christ, I don't like your Christian. So He says, no wonder he who takes My name in vain will not go unpunished. If it will not go unpunished, what does it mean? It will be punished. Interesting. Why does God explicitly issue the warning of punishment here? I mean, isn't God a big enough God to handle a little name calling? I mean, wasn't He taught like the rest of us? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That is so untrue. That is such a lie anyway. Stick and stone will break my bones and names will break my heart, man. That's about as untrue as anything I've ever heard. I've never hurt as much as the relational stuff. Did you guys realize that this is the only one of the entire Ten Commandments where God goes out of His way to make sure to state that if we do not heed this command, we will be punished? It's the only one of the ten where He goes out of His way to say that. The only one He especially highlights like this. And yet, this may be the one that we take least seriously. It's personal. Our names are personal. So, Arthur, what to do? What to do? How do I go about not taking the Lord's name in vain? I know it's much more than just my mouth. My life does not speak of a God who is triumphant, worthy of faith, trustworthy. I have to make my own way. All my friends are getting good grades. They're going to go to this college. The worst thing I can think of is not getting into that college. Oh, you of little faith. Do you really think that that's going to deliver you? Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but in the process he loses his soul? Oh, for people that would take God at His word, right? That's why when someone stands out and actually just does what they're supposed to do, like be honest, it suddenly comes just, they stand out like a sore thumb because it's so uncommon. What to do? What to do? One thing to do is to remember and remind yourself that you are never alone. I mean, I fight with people all the time. We're fighting with groups of people all the time. People, you know, like you go out. We've got, I mean, just I'll just be honest. We've got people here in church going out clubbing on Saturday nights, staying out to 2 or 3 in the morning and coming in. They're out in the darkness and then come in strolling in the morning and then worshiping and saying, and it's like, what are you doing? What is this? Drinking from the world and trying to drink. We've got people enjoying for their own entertainment, for their own pleasure, for what makes them move. Things on the screen that they have no business, that Christ has no business seeing, that they have no business taking Christ to. And we say, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. And I'm saying, what does it say then? It doesn't say you can't do that, but it does say that whatever is right, whatever is honorable, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, that you think upon these things, does say that. It does say that you ought to rejoice in righteousness, that not to rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't, no, but it doesn't explicitly say this. What are we doing, guys? What are we doing? We're playing around at this churchianity stuff. And I get in so much trouble when I talk like that. Get labeled, get named. If it's, go ahead and tell me I'm wrong. That's fine. I'll be happy to. Remember, you're never alone. God is always with you. Billy Graham tells a story of an ex-preacher. Oh, well, not an ex-preacher, but of a preacher. Of a preacher who was done, and so he was interviewed afterwards, and he was done preaching. And he was an ex-alcoholic is what he was. And the reporter who's interviewing him says, "Come on, between you and me, I won't tell anybody, but come on, when you're alone and nobody's watching, don't you have a little bit of that alcohol or that wine just stashed away in your own private stash just for a little bit once in a while just to soothe the system?" He said, "Sir, I've learned this. When I became a Christian, I learned that I am never alone." No, I don't. You and I are never alone. God is always with us. A couple of years ago on the TD website, you see a series called Knowing You. That's what this was about, reminding us that God is always there. It was born out of the fact that what I saw in our youth group, and actually Robert and Kathy, that was your class, I believe. What I saw was all these church kids, all these leaders' kids, all these Christian kids, the best kids, groomed for success, church kids, was such a huge disconnect. There was a big disconnect between what they were professing and what they were living like. And online, you just saw it in their Zanga, back when Zanga used to be something. And there it is, and it just bespeaks. And I had a pastor talk to me and say, "You know, I went on your church's website. Have you ever read what was on their, on their Zanga? Have you ever read your stuff? It looks like people who don't even know the Lord." And he was right. There's this huge disconnect. Remember that you're never alone. Number two, repent. And I mean more than confession. Confession is one aspect of repenting, but repenting means more than that. It means more than feeling bad or being contrite. Because understand this, guys, confession without contrition. Confession without contrition is nothing. Confession just to clear your own name up is not enough. What we need to do is make continual contrition, perseverance, discipline towards building up. It takes a lifetime to build up a name, just moments to tear it down. I have a question for you. What do people think of when they hear your name? Is the name of Jesus Christ closely attached to your name? I have more thoughts. Time is running out, though, so I can't share them with you. So let me close with this. The Apostle Paul addressed this. You want to know what to do? You want to know what to do? Go home and read through carefully Colossians 3. And let me share it with you right now. Do you mind? Please listen as this addresses the situation, I think, perfectly. He's talking to you, Christians. And he says, "If then," just listen to God's word, "you have been raised up with Christ, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come." Listen to this. "And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between circumcised and uncircumcised. No, Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Here's what he says to do. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is where the rubber meets the road, guys. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, and what that means is anyone under authority, anyone under any authority, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, no, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. You want the answer and the antidote to a compromising life? There it is. It tells you explicitly. He said it. It's time for us to do it. Yes, Christian young people, we carry around with us, we bear every moment, the most precious, the most holy, the most important name in the universe. We are Christians. We are what the Bible calls ambassadors, those who represent Him everywhere, all the time. That's our job description. That's our purpose in life, in whatever vocation, in whatever talent, whatever giftedness, whatever we do, whether in word or in deed. We carry His name wherever we go. And so yes, the world is watching out there, and we must live for Him and carry His name rightly. But even more importantly than the world watching, God Himself is watching every moment, and He's entrusted us with His name. TD, let's go and represent him well. Come Monday, you'll have the Bible study in your hands. Represent him well by going through it. Next Friday, let's go at it and let's flesh this out. Let's see if we can't have a difference in our lifestyle and a difference in our local community here because of the name that we bear. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Lord, indeed, how majestic is your name. Father, I know for fact of so many people here who are willfully, intentionally disregarding you, who are on a track because that's where they want to go, but at the same time want to cover their bases, and so they do hold your flag, they bear your flag. And Lord, I pray that they may have the courage to surrender, to wave the white flag, and to embark for the very first time, even though they may have been baptized or may have quote-unquote accepted you, but may embark for the very first time on a journey that will change the rest of their life. I know those people are here, and I pray that you will do business with them tonight. There are others of us who have been putting your flag and hiding it, wanting some of the world's acclaim and luster. But all that earthly luster drowns out in the light of Christ. May they be emboldened and encouraged to remember that. And may they bring that flag first in their own hearts, then in their family, and then in their community, and raise it high. There are some who don't know you. I pray for them that they may come to know you. And just the wonder of your beautiful name. And Lord, for those who are just flaming right now, who have been so disciplined, who have fought so hard, and are starting to taste the fruits of this fight, continue to fill them and let their cup overflow and create a momentum in them that will be very difficult to sway. Most importantly, do your will among us. And do it now. For we pray this in your name. Amen. They're gonna hate me.